Seated, and please take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, we're going to be reading from verse 23. Numbers 6 and verse 23. The Lord speaks here, and he speaks to Aaron and his sons. Speak to Aaron and his sons, says the Lord, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them. Now, let me just add here, God wants to bless his people. God loves his people. And therefore, he gave this instruction to Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God loves his people.
I love being here. It's a lovely warm welcome with saints, and had the connection for a long time before I turned up here, and been famous for being space dad, I was told, although that was enough. But you've probably found out a bit more since then. It is really a joy to be here. I send at no extra cost, let me add, to the church. I send three or four hymns up as suggestions, and that's all they are. I don't say, please have this one or that one, but just because when you know, I lead services and you say, what are you preaching on, Pastor, this? And you start looking for a parallel reading, and then you start looking at hymns, just save somebody a little bit of time sometimes. But bravely suggested a couple of new ones tonight. The pastor did, not me. I just threw them up in the. I thought they might have got to the Prime Minister at one stage, but anyhow, they got to the pastor. That's another story. Me and computers. It's like having a monkey in a 747 cabin. I can push buttons and pull levers and flick switches, but what's going to happen? I know not. All right, but anyhow, I'm told I'm not alone in that. I'm just more honest about it. My phone was mucking up last week. I rang my son. I said, that IT department? He said, yes, Dad. I said, fix it, son. And for goodness sake, hurry up or I'll come and beat you, you know. So he says, try this, try that. And it was a mysterious problem. It's working. Good. Well, 15 minutes later, I rang and it's not working. So fortunately in our church, we've got a bloke who knows a bit about phones, designs satellites and supervises the building of them so they work in space. So, you know, a couple of things he knows. And so I went to him last Sunday morning and said, listen, this is the story. I got onto my son. He's a lower level of the IT department. He fixed it for 5 minutes. Well, I want a longer fix than that. And he said, oh, it's unusual. I said, yeah, everything that happens to me electronically is unusual. So he said, push this, push that. So he did. Nothing happened. So he pushed the same things again and something happened. And I said, Brother Phil, what did you do? He said, Gordon, I've no idea. And I said, Phil, you've no idea how that warms my soul. You have no idea on this planet how that warms my soul. I have always decreed that no one understands electronics. Some people know it enough to bluff through a bit. He looks at me and says, why would a phone do that? I don't know. What did you do to fix it? I don't know. So they expect me to run them. And that's a high expectation that will never be met. All right, then. Look with me, please. You've got your notes, so you should be in Psalm 36. If you've got a bookmark of any shape, sort of description, stick it in. We'll flick around a bit. And I do want you to flick around. You must read your Bible when you come to church. I won't say anything about never reading it at home because that would be false and untrue, fortunately. But when someone's preaching, open the book, read it. You've got to keep tabs on the preacher. And it's not a lack of trust thing. It's a responsibility we have as Christians not to believe everything we hear. And some things that you hear are very, very cunningly put. And they'll just upset the compass by a degree. And you think, well, that sounds very good. Yeah. And off you'll go. And months and years later, you find yourself down some dead end street and think, how did I get here? My counsel has always been to myself and to congregations, never change your theology suddenly. The Bible says, grow in a grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, you must change. And you'll change over I've been a Christian since I was 14 and a half, I'm pushing 70. You'll change some views on things. You'll change your sides on some things, but don't do it suddenly. Don't do it suddenly. Have a real good long look at where you were and then what's been offered as the alternative viewpoint on the text or the doctrine, and work it out. Seek the Lord. It's his book. You're his child. He's the author of it. So, yeah, we listen to this bloke and we listen to that bloke. You read this book. Seek the Lord. Say, Lord, I need guidance. And then stick your head in this book with that attitude of desiring to know this issue. Until you know it, don't move your position. Just go quiet on it. I'm being serious. And then study and study and study and study. And the Lord will say, you're right where you were, or no, you need to move over here. You need to move over here. And we must have a heart that is always open and teachable to the Lord. The vessel might be a book on your bookshelf. It might be a visiting preacher. It might be somebody you meet in the street. But the heart's got to be open to coming closer to this word, no matter what the cost. And there's normally not a lot of cost. Maybe your pride, if you had a lot of that pegged on something. But be prepared to move when someone can show you from the word of God thoroughly, and you can go and research it yourself. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding of Scripture. Not me, not your pastor, not the book you're reading, not the person you're talking to. They may be used as a vessel, but it's the Holy Spirit. So you and this book alone in your home and the Holy Spirit can learn something, can learn something. And it makes church interesting, isn't it? Because the Bible commands we come to church, and you will find as you go along in your spiritual life that, and I'm not being funny about this, you'll learn something at church. You'll be sitting there with this book on your lap that you've been reading for years and you're living the Christian life, and somebody said, and you think, wow, God, that is amazing. You'll underline it and you've got something. The Lord could have taught you that at home, but he teaches you stuff in churches. And then there's a particular grace given to pastors because we don't sit and get preached too often. We're nearly up here doing it. Now, we have preparation time and the Lord deals with us and teaches us things, but we love to be preached to as pastors. It's a great delight to hear some good preaching. So that won't be tonight, but some other night you might get some. And we learn from church, and we must never cheapen church attendance, think, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, I've got the Bible. And how many times we've heard from, I won't say idiots, but, you know, rather young and green, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, well, you don't have to go to the tennis court to be a champion tennis player either, or go to the pool to learn to be a swimmer and go to the, you don't have to do it. Of course you don't. You're not going to be much of a tennis player or a swimmer if you never get to the court or the pool. But, you know, you don't have to go if you don't want to. You can sit at home and imagine all sorts of things about yourself, you know, winning the gold medal in the 200 metres. But you're in a dry lounge room, so good luck to you, you know. So, very necessary part of our life, church, and I praise the Lord for his word. I praise the Lord for the avenue of prayer. I praise the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I praise the Lord for church, because it's where we do a lot of learning, and not just on the hour or two you're here in the morning or an evening, but through the church and the interactions and the prayer meetings and the Bible studies and the praying for people and the functioning in the Christian life. We learn a lot in church. That's where the Lord's put us to grow in a grace of knowledge somewhat, and it's a good thing. All right, Psalm 36. So I'll give you this now. I'd never typed a sermon out until I came here, and I thought, better look as good as all the other visiting preachers or they'll throw me out, you know. Had to learn to type. Now, so Psalm 36, it speaks of the mercies of God to those who know him and are upright in heart. Verse 10, it speaks of general blessings on those. If you look at verse 10 in Psalm 36, if I can find it, and it says, O continue thy loving kindness unto those who know thee, and thy righteousnesses to the upright in heart. And it's a psalmist prayer. It's a prayer in the will of God. He wants to continue to love you and care for you and bless you. And as we've prayed tonight in some of these issues, we can know as we pray in the will of God sometimes very, very definitely. Other times we can't know. It's one of those indeterminate things in life. So we pray, Lord, might your will be done. As I look at it, I'd like this to happen in their life if that's your will, but I really don't know what your will is here. But other times we pray and we know from the scriptures that what we've just asked for is absolutely in the will of God. So the psalmist says, keep your blessings coming. Keep being this great shepherd to us that you are. And God says, happy to go along with that. That's my will too, you know. So it speaks of the general blessings. In Psalm 37, it's a little more personal. It's speaking of God's care to his people when they're attacked in words or schemes or physically. Some attack and a test comes into your life. And Psalm 37 sort of answers that. Now, relax, you've got my notes. We're only going to just skim a few points on the front of Psalm 37. But because they come together, these psalms, a bit, I found as I read them. And I think it's important that we catch them as they are. So it's very important for Christians not to get a persecution complex because of the normal trials of life. Because of the normal trials of life. Now, you've left your bookmark in Psalm 36. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see this from the scriptures as we go along. My Bible opens to 1 Corinthians 15. I wonder why. the joy that is set before us. But if there's a chapter 10 in here somewhere, this is one. And verse 13. And he says, there's no temptation. That's a test. You've got to talk to your pastor about the Greek later. My time's too precious, okay? But there's a test here. There's a test. It's not a. When we hear the word temptation, we normally our mind goes to, how about we go and knock the bank off? You know, well, no, that's definitely too evil. But when you read the King James Bible, and I think the other versions of the Bible too, because it's an accurate enough translation. But from the Greek, it can be a test, and we are tested many ways in life. We're tested just by what happens around us. You're tested driving to work, you say, because the traffic was too heavy for you. Wasn't meant to be that bad, or they shouldn't have had that praying when you're on your way to work. But we're tested in all sorts of ways in life. Now, the Bible says here, Paul speaking, he says, there's no test that's taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted or tested above what you're able, but with the temptation, whether to evil or whether the test and the trial that you're in the middle of makes no difference, God is able to make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God never allows anything into our lives that must of necessity do nothing else but crush us. God loves us. He's our Heavenly Father. He allows some hardships to come to our lives that we might be polished up a little bit in the carver's place, and a bit more wood might be knocked off that doesn't look like that elephant I spoke of. He allows that. But he never sees, you know, sees the semi coming down the road and says, ah, it's only one of my kids. It doesn't matter. I've got plenty of kids, you know, and let us just run you over. Yeah, that's not God. And so Paul says he just won't do this with the temptation, but he always makes one where there's a way of escape, and he speaks spiritually. He speaks of going to the Word. He speaks of leaning on the love of God, leaning on the character of God to understand what you're not amongst. Right? But he says this, there's nothing that's come that's not such as is common to man. You get tempted to do evil or to think evil. You think, well, I'm a Christian and the devil's having a go at me. Well, yeah, he'd love to have a go at you. And fair enough, if he's not busy that day, he's probably never come to visit you and I. We're not that important. But his minions will. But that's not the main problem, is it? The main problem is these treacherous inmates, Jay calls them, within, that answers that call with a positive yes. Oh, that sounds like a good idea, you know. It's these treacherous inmates, this old fleshly nature. And we get tempted. So we think all this is spiritual. Oh, I'm being tempted. It's all spiritual warfare. Well, it has a spiritual part in the Christian's life. But guess what? The bloke over the road is lost as the day is long. He'd rather stay faithful to his life. He gets tempted too, just like you did. And this is what Paul's saying. It's common to man, folks. It's a hard place to live, this sin-sick world. It's a hard place to live. And it brings about evil thoughts to us in many ways living here. At last, I found that loophole in the Tax Act. Oh, I get 3,000 more back this year, you know. It brings evil thoughts to us. I'll fix him. Cut me off, will you? You watch the next set of lights, son. We'll see who cuts who off. It brings evil thoughts. Covetousness. There's none of that in the Western society, is there? Covetousness? No, nobody covets. No, we'll leave that one away. That doesn't apply to us, does it? Except in the clothes they're wearing, the house they're living in, the car they've got, the salary they've got, the prestige they've got, the position. Other than that, we're not covetous, are we? You know, so. So Paul says, hey, fellas, don't get the persecution complex. Poor me as a Christian. It's so hard living here trying to be pure for God. And the devil just assaults me every day. Paul said, no, I've got news for you. It's common to man. It's common to man. Don't get this complex. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verses 8 and 9. He says in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I think primary application there is saints also scattered away that haven't got his letter yet. I think that's primary application. But you think of the Jewish nation. Hitler did not rise to his throne and think, all those faithful Jews that go to the synagogue every Saturday and that keep up their prayer life and eat kosher food, I'm going to fix that lot. He said, the Jews. And this persecution fell on the faithful Jews. And they think, oh, poor us, we're being afflicted because we're faithful. Well, look down the road. Remember old Simon who never gets to the synagogue, never reads anything, eats blinking pork every day? They put him in the prison camp too. They put him in the prison camp too. We need to understand this. In Acts, we won't make your turn. Time's going to beat me. Acts 18 and verse 2. There's just a record that Claudius, the emperor of Rome, told all the Jews, get out of Rome. Just get out. We'd like to say, I didn't ask you. I'm the emperor, remember? That's livelihood. That's neighborhood friendships. That's a place to worship. But just get out. Just get out. And the Christian Jews that left Rome think we're being persecuted for our faith. And there's truth in that. He was thinking, and the thought continued to run in the Rome into Nero's era that if it goes wrong, it's a Christian's fault. All the heathens around here and we worship all these 18, 19 gods, you know, we were doing it right. And these Christians have upset the apple cart and now we're being punished. So it must be the Christians' fault. So that was the line of thought sort of thing. Get out. So the Christian Jews got out. That other bloke who has pork every Saturday, he got out too. And Peter says, there's things that fall upon you, but they fall upon your brethren as well. They fall upon your brethren as well. So we've got to be very careful as saints. See, I don't know the figures because I know the same thing happened up here, but in Melbourne, their Anzac Day football match, that's that funny football I played in there, you know. Yeah. Well, that one, they had 80,000 people there. That was the biggest crowd they've ever had at a football match. Like it had been allowed under COVID rules and seat 100,000. So 80,000 people, but only 5,000 at the Anzac Day March. Oh, it's persecuting the returned soldiers and it's persecuting the families of returned soldiers. No, it's just dumb government. It's just dumb government. That's all there is to it, folks. You know and I know that when COVID hit, some Christians stuck up and said, hang on a minute. They can't tell us not to go to church. Hey, they told the blokes not to go to the strip club too. Can't go to the casino. Can't go to the golf club and have a shindig. And we get this persecution complex. Oh, I'm being picked on here. Oh, poor me. Yeah. There's always some of that hiding somewhere under a desk because the world hates us. But it's in general, I think we get the persecution complex too early in life. There's a lot going on in this world that doesn't suit a lot of people who have got nothing to do with Christ. Doesn't suit them. So we've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful about that. Look in Psalm 36 again, and you did leave a bookmark there, didn't you? All right. Psalm 36 and verse 7. He says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. It's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful God, isn't it? But how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. We'd echo those thoughts, wouldn't we? We'd echo those thoughts. And God's evidentially, the evidence is in. It's there before you. And I speak to saints. It's there before the world also when they choose to look and give glory where glory is due. And they don't want to do that because they don't want to glorify God. But as saints, we know how good our Heavenly Father is to us. We know how gracious he is. We know how sure he is. We know how wise he is. We know these things. So God is evidentially worthy of trust. So we put our trust under his wings. Beautiful hymn. Do you know the hymn, Under His Wings, I'm Safely Abiding? Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Okay, so at least you know that one. All right. So, and so we put our faith in there and we do that. And then verse 8 turns up. Then shall he abundantly satisfy with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. So now we've trusted God. We start to realize this is a very rich benefactor that we've come to. He's invited us in grace and mercy. And we've come to him because we know what is there? I mean, when we first come to him, get saved, what's he offering to do? I will keep you from hell even though you deserve to be there. I will make you perfect and I will put you in a perfect place to dwell for the rest of your life in the courts of eternity. So that's a rich promise to offer, isn't it? Two, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. All right, so we've come and we've put ourselves under the shelter of his wings and he's proved this now. We get to verse 8 and we see, then we realize how abundantly satisfied we can be with the fatness of his house. That's the well-being of his house, right? And of the house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. My goodness, there's so much in God for you and I. There's so much there. So these great mercies, they flow to us from his hand. God's riches and pleasures. Paul says from experience, as much as theology, my God shall supply all your needs. All your needs. Paul had lived it. Paul had lived it. And he writes to that church, or Philippi wrote it to, I don't know, one of those churches in his epistles, my God shall supply all your needs. He's only repeating what God said. Matthew chapter 6, where I was working it out as I prepared this message. I started living in Matthew chapter 6 and depending on that promise of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other needs will be met by God. I started that late in year 10 of high school because I was looking at a future. I was looking at a future in the ministry. I was looking at a future of university I didn't think I could get to. I was looking at a future of all of these things, and I thought, you've said it, Lord. I'm going to start believing it. I didn't have to believe it before then, but I had a mum and dad. Dad went to work and got a wage, come home. I went home. I ate food. I got clothed. I went to school. Didn't have to start thinking about those things. But now I started looking. I leave school. What are you going to do after school? That's the question, isn't it? Well, I'm headed for the ministry because the Lord's called me. And then they say, well, it'd be this and this. And I'm thinking, well, financially, I'm not in the hunt. I don't mean I'll have to have one extra donation. I mean, I'm not in the hunt financially. And yet you've called me, Lord. So where to now? He says, try Matthew chapter 6. I mean it. I mean it. You know, in the Bible, when the Lord says, go into your closet to pray in the old King James, I don't know what the new King James has translated, but if you take that word closet from the Greek, it's going to your storehouse. Now, when you're a young saint, you haven't got a lot in your storehouse. But when you're an old saint like David, remember David in the Psalms? I have been young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That's one thing to say at a year on in your Christian life. You haven't seen much, have you? But David, he was an old man. And David's lived in a large kingdom and he's watched a lot of saints live their lives out before him and round him. And he says, I've never seen the saints forsaken. I've never seen their seed begging bread. This is God. This is God. My, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. So Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. But also the pleasures. See here, I just love it in the word of God. Drink of the river of thy pleasures. Not around here, we're too sensible, but you know, there's some Christians think pleasure's a swear word and a sin. You know? God's got pleasures for us that are legitimate, that please him, that he pours out upon us. And I've just put a few here. I started typing a little, I'll stop. But what about the pleasure of peace? The pleasure of assurance, the pleasure of comfort, the God of all comfort, the Bible says. The God of all comfort, the pleasure of satisfaction with your lot. The world would give millions for the pleasures of the Christian. If you could sell them, you could market them. They would give millions for them. If they knew it was going to turn up, what we have in Christ and what we have through the grace and the mercy of God being poured out on us daily, they would give millions. And we've got it from his grace and his mercy. We don't deserve it. And God says, you're my child, share in my pleasures. Share in my wealth. I like it when the Lord says in the Psalm, if I was hungry, I wouldn't come and see you, Lord. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I just go and get one. And he's only illustrating to us, but because the Lord doesn't get hungry. But he's saying, I've got the lot. I've got the lot. I read a chapter of a Christian book this morning that was given to me for Christmas and nearly sent me to heaven. I nearly wasn't here tonight. It was heavy in a way.
But it was just saying, just God just does exactly what needs to be done. It's what he just does it. You say, it's impossible. Nothing impossible with God. He said, take water. He can make it solid and walk on it. He can turn it into wine. He can tell it to lie down. That's pretty good. That's enough. I think I'll go and hide under his branches just on that, if you don't mind. When he says, Gordon, if you come under here, I'll look after you. What can you do? Well, I can walk on water. I can tell it to go away. I can turn it into wine. What else would you like to know? I'll come and accommodate myself here under the branches of such a man. Oh, I can do more than that. I can sustain you physically for the rest of your life. I can house you. I can clothe you when it all looks impossible for the rest of your life. I can keep you. I have said to people in all seriousness, because I speak in church, marriage is one of my favourite topics, but I'd much, much rather and spend 99% of my time preaching about Christian marriage, because the world, what would they know? Hello, I was preaching to a young lady yesterday about Christian marriage, because she's tried the world's way twice and ended up in a mess. So I suggested maybe there was another way to go about it. But in Christian marriage, the joke's on the bloke. I'm talking Christian. I'm talking not idiocy and debauchery the night before the wedding or a week before the wedding. I'm talking Christian. The joke with the bloke is, hey, I've got a couple of tickets to England if you need them. You know, you want to get out of this. We can hide you away. You know, they won't find you, and therefore, you know. They're the joke. Now, why is it that a man approaching marriage is looking a bit somber? And I'm being serious. And I'm talking about Christian marriage. And the woman approaching Christian marriage is all excited. And the reason is, and I'm being absolutely scriptural with you. If you can correct me from scripture, you correct me. The reason is that as I approached marrying Michelle, and I was reading a little rhyme she wrote the other day, from a letter. As I approach marriage and Michelle, I'm going to stand before God and some of his people and say, I will supply for this woman every article of clothing she needs, every bit of food she needs, every bit of medical help she needs, every house she needs. I will supply for her all of these needs for her. That is a large responsibility to take on. Now, I know that God comes in and it's through him that it all happens, but let's look at it from the side of man's responsibility. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you don't work, you don't get a wage. You don't get a wage, you don't rent a house for this new wife you just married. You don't clothe her. You don't sustain her, and you don't fulfill her. So it's a big responsibility. Again, I speak of Christian marriage and speak very seriously to you. The woman, she's coming under the shadow of her husband's wings, because the wedding and the marriage is a picture, Paul tells us in Ephesians, a picture of Christ and the church. And the woman is coming in and says, in effect, and I'm being serious again, I'm not playing any jokes here tonight, says in effect, well, I don't have to work for the rest of my life. I don't have to worry for the rest of my life about grocery money or clothing or housing. That's what I got him for. And you know, in the Garden of Eden, there was some buck passing going on. Well, I quickly pass it and say, Lord, I am marrying in your will. I need some more supplies than you give me as a single bloke, you know. And the Lord does supply. But when you look at it from the earthly responsibilities that we have before God and in scripturally given to us, that's the difference. That's the difference. And I'm not saying I approach my marriage in terror, or Christian men do, but I'm saying it's a more somber thing to go and take on that awesome responsibility in the physical realm than it is just to get under the wings. No, good, ride now. So we understand these things, and God sorts it all out. I'm not bitter about any of those positions he makes, but I'm just saying we need some understanding to this. Now I'm saying when we come to God, he's done the husband to the bride, hasn't he? And the church is the bride of Christ. And he says, come under my wings. I will feed you. I'll clothe you. I'll give you rivers of pleasure. Rivers of pleasure. Not a glass or two occasionally. Rivers of pleasure. My, what a God. What a God. I tell you, it's just amazing. It really is amazing. All right then. Verse 9 is an interesting verse. For with thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light, in the Lord's light, shall we see light. I like the verse. It's a good one. It's a good one. Leave your mark there and go to John 17, verses 6 and 7. Gospel of John 17, verses 6 and 7. We're going to meet the devil as we do this too, so watch out for him, all right? But John 17, I used to cheat as a preacher sometimes. I put bookmarks in all these places. I thought, that makes the congregation look bad. I go, well, I'm there. How come you lot aren't? It's cheating. It's cheating. So now I don't cheat anymore. And I think it's a good thing. All right, John 17 and verses 16 and 17. None of that's sounding right. I reckon I'm a chapter out. No. All right then. That was typing at 4 a.m. this morning, I think. Oh dear, now I'm really stuck. John 17, 16, 17. Oh, all right then. John chapter 7. Shouldn't have put the one in front of it. John chapter 7. Right, John chapter 7. Sorry about that. I'll just fix that. All right. Verses 16 and 17. And he says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So the Lord's come. He said, don't start picking on me for what I'm telling you. What I'm teaching you is what the Father has given me to teach you. All right. And he says, if any man will do his will, the Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, you didn't know that verse when you got saved, and you might not have spent a lot of time studying it since then, but you've fulfilled it. You're saved by the Lord's grace, and even to get there somewhat, you're thinking, well, there's got to be some truth in what's being said, and in the end, you believe that truth, so you're convicted of the Holy Spirit, of sin and righteousness, judgment has come. You come and you confess your sin, confess you're just that I should be sent to hell, but accept that the offer is a genuine offer that's being made. The sacrifice was a sufficient sacrifice that was made. And I can come under the shadow of his wings here. I can be inserted into Christ and have his righteousness imputed to me. So when people get worried about eternal security, I just say one thing to them. If you can miss heaven as a redeemed saint, just know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing outside with you. Because you're in him. You're in him. And to think of Christ missing heaven and the rest of us, but no, forget that. That's rather silly theology, isn't it? So just relax, all right? So if you're with him. But now we come to this and he says, you'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We've got a whole Bible here. Some verses mysterious. Some make us uncomfortable. All sorts of things. There's a way that God tells us to live and he tells us it's the way he wants us to live. And we are not our own. We're bought with a price. So you lean back and you trust and you step out that direction and you watch the Lord work. And normally, I don't know if it's his sense of humour or just we're very thick and he knows that, so he's got to teach us. Normally, as you first step out, it doesn't work. And you think, oh, keep trusting, keep trusting. And then the Lord says, look, I told you it'd be all right. And sorts the thing out. It's just like Jesus. It's just like his great love. My, I tell you what, I hadn't sung the whole hymn for a long time. There's some pretty real verses in there. When all you think is worthwhile is dying. Fancy a hymn writer writing such truth. Yeah. Good job they did. The church needs it. The young teenagers know nothing about it. It's good you're in Christ and it's all new and fresh, but life will grind you down sometimes. There's been more than one in the Bible, hasn't there? Elijah said it. Not worth it. Job says, I wish I'd never been born. What a stupid day that was. That never happened. Life would be better, you know. And it's been said by saints that are well on in the Lord because life can just do that to you. But you notice that both of those men I mentioned went on and kept ministering for God. Because God is able to give her the rivers of his pleasure, is able to sustain, is able to fulfill his promises to us and does fulfill his promises to us. So this is it. You'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You'll know it then. This is here's the light. You walk in it and you see more light. You start to see the connection as you get older and you keep reading the word and you keep living life. You start to realize a lot more about Jehovah Jireh. A lot more about Jehovah Jireh. I like looking back sometimes, and I wasn't forced to, but I was in a position this week where I just did that. It was, I think the Lord drew me to it. I don't know why. And I just started to look back It's steps that have been done by him in my life to get me where I am at this moment. And I looked and I thought, my, you know, the amazing thing is with chess players, like the world champion chess players, you put your hand on the chess piece, he knows the next 23 moves that are going to happen. And I look at it and think, that's cheating. I mean, I thought my grandparents were cheating when they counted the dominoes they had and the dominoes that were on the board, and then they worked out who had what. I thought, that was cheating too, you know. So, but that's what a good chess player does. Like the world champions, you go, he goes there, I know what I'm going to do. I'll go there, and then he'll go there, and I'll go there. No, this is all right. Yeah, go ahead, mate. And you think of that, I'm telling you, they are nothing compared to God. Nothing compared to God. I gave a little bit of my testimony to you 2 weeks ago about the house and Peter Bywater, and, you know, and the Lord's just gone, he just moves these pieces. He's so far ahead of us. He's so far ahead of us in what's going to happen in our life. And this needs to be in place beforehand. In 25, 30 years, you're going to need this to have happened, so I'll make it happen. That's God. And he says, come under the shadow of my wings and take of the richness of my treasure. But he says, if you walk with me, I am the light of the world, and here's some light, but you walk in that light and you'll start to see a whole lot more things will become visible to you. And you need light to have things visible. A whole lot more things that become visible to you. Not in your imagination, in real facts you can sit down and document will become visible to you that you couldn't see before because you're walking in my light. And I'm showing you a bit more of myself. You walk a bit more of my light, I'll show you a bit more of myself. He doesn't hide himself, but it's like doing a course, isn't it? You go to university, you want to be an engineer. It's no good then bringing in the year five stuff and say, well, just have a look at this and do some homework on that. So, what do I do with that? You know, how about we start you off here and build you up? Well, God is doing that, building us up in our most holy faith, forming Christ in us. So it has to be of necessity in some sort of order to be a good teacher. And he does it. He does it. But it's not just to teach us. It's sometimes to just excite you. Just excite you as a saint. They'll just look back a little bit and say, wow. I am in good hands here. I am in good hands, you know. And we do it by walking in the light. If we come along and are slack in our faith and we don't read and we don't attend church as regularly as we should and we don't think on him as often as we should, we don't know a whole lot more about him at the end of the year than we knew before. Now, it's not a race. We don't have exams in churches every week to see who's advanced in theology the most, otherwise they're all backslidden, the deacons have to visit them. None of that rubbish. But there is a growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've all worked out by now, or the older ones have worked out by now, that the fact that this person got saved when they were 20 and they're now 50 doesn't make them a more godly saint than the bloke who just got saved at 20 and he's now 27, because he's been giving himself over to the word, giving himself over to the prayer and what, you got a job, pastor? Call me, you know, and giving himself over to service wherever it's applicable and right. And he's growing like a weed, we say. He's growing like a weed. God says the more you walk in the light, the more light you get, the more light you get. And it just becomes, you know, I've said to you before from the pulpit, I look at people in the workplace and say, I'll give up Christianity any day you like. I'll just give it away. But you've got to offer me something better first. You know, I don't want to go broke here. I don't want to go backwards in life. So you offer me something better than what I've got and I'll change camps. And I can say that with such confidence because it's an unwinnable argument from that side of the fence. Let me tell you, I've got it. That's not a boast of me personally. It's a boast of his grace and his mercy upon me, a sinner. Me, a sinner. And I can bathe in the rivers of pleasure of our Lord, live in the fatness of his house, of our Lord. Know that I'm going home to be with him, and there's nothing can change that on this earth. Don't you love the end of Romans chapter 8? Can't do it, folks. Can't do it. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be perfected. I'm going to live in a perfect environment. It's wonderful. It is just wonderful. It really is wonderful. All right, then. Now, look in John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Oh, we did that one, didn't we? Jesus then spoke to them and said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. shall have the light of life. So I think in the psalm, when we look at that verse in the psalm in verse 9, in God's light we shall see light. I think we should rejoice in it. We really should rejoice in what's being said there and what happens in the Christian life. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that happens. It really is. Look in Psalm 119 on the way back. Psalm 119. I admit to cheating. I left that page up in Psalm 119. I admit it. I'm here. Where are you, Lord? Right. Psalm 119, verse 105. And he says in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the word of God. And I look at that and there's two things, isn't there? A lamp to my feet, just to see right there at my feet, what am I going to trip over? And we need to do that on a dark night, wandering around somewhere, just really, what's about here as I take the next step forward? All right then. But then we also, as human beings, and necessary for us to walk in any sort of upright way, we also need to raise the torch sometimes and say, well, what's the path ahead? And of course, you do it in your car regularly when you go on country drives, don't you? Low beam, there's someone coming towards me. High beam, what can I see ahead there? A low beam, I just keep safe here in the immediate. Now they've gone, high beam. All right, now I've got a longer view of things and I can forward plan a little bit more now. And I love just calling this verse low beam and high beam. But look at the truth of it though. The Lord says the word of God is a lamp to our feet. In the immediate things of the day, it happens. That's right here at my feet now. It's just hit me. How do I respond as a Christian? What is a wiser course of action now? What is a wiser thing to say now? What is a wiser thing to do now? This is just bonk. It's here. It's got here. And the Lord says, I'll give you that. Through the word, I'll give you that. I'll give you that lamp to your feet through the word of God so you know what to do. And then you get to that situation like I'm approaching now and I'm going to retire 18th of June, the Lord willing. That's a longer term thing. That's not a quick, now I need an answer. Let's flip the lights up and have a look around here. Have I got this? Is that in place? Do I need to do this at work first? So is everything secure here before I take this major step in life? I want high beam on. I want a good look around the place to do that. And it's different to the lamp to my feet. It's a light to my way. I can see forward here. The word of God, the Bible says here in the word of God, that's where you get it. And the wisdom that is given to us in the word of God, free and gracious, it's just a wonderful thing. I've told you the financial planner that I've been using for a little while. It's only a little while because I didn't have any finances a little while ago. he said to me when he looked over, I didn't realize the blighter did look everywhere. Of course, he's got the right to do that. But he looked over everything in my accounts, my bank card, and my savings accounts and check accounts. And he sat down, he looked at me and we talked a while. He said, you've been very wise in the way you've conducted yourself. And I said to him, I've been wise because the Lord provides wisdom. I've only lived the way the Bible tells me to live. And just ladling yourself with debt for no good reason other than you felt like buying it. don't do this, you know. How much have I lost on the Melbourne Cup? Not a cent. Never. Now, I've won nothing, but I've never lost anything either. So I really, every Melbourne Cup sweep day, I'm the guaranteed winner because I don't even lose 20 cents on the Melbourne Cup, you know. How much have I lost playing lotto's the talk? What was the other week? 80 million. And then, of course, the people start talking at work. I say, where do you think the pool comes from? They say, well, I said, it's all you suckers that buy tickets and win nothing. That's where the pool comes from. And they've sucked 88 million out of people around here recently. They might hand a bit of it back. Ah, oh, dear. So this is the wisdom of life that the Lord provides. How do you have a good marriage? You get into the word and you read. Where are these two roles given to us in the word of God? Then you'd ask the silly question, can I trust God in this? Yes, you can. It's the voice of experience, folks. Yes, you can. He'll work marvellously when we trust him, commit our way to him. He'll work marvellously. All right, then. So it's something there. Now, in Psalm 36 and verse 10, we see, O continue thy loving kindness unto those who know thee and thy righteousnesses to the upright in heart. We don't serve him for the blessings. But in a relationship, there's more love and kindness shown when there's a harmony within the relationship. Now, ongoing relationship with God, that harmony is built on obedience. I've given you the references there in John. I mention them, I think, every time I come, Pastor. but John 14, 15 up to 15, 7, you'll just find obedience if you go looking through it. And it's going to result in fellowship, and it's going to result in fruitfulness. Obedience. It's going to result in harmony between you and God. Obedience. An old-fashioned word, isn't it? None of us quite like it much, I don't think, initially. But surely at our age we should realise that it's the goodness of God. The Bible says here in 1 John 5 and verse 3, we don't find his commands to be a burden or a bother in our lives. 1 John 5, 3 says that his commandments aren't burdensome. They're not a heavy weight you've got to carry around. They're not a heavy weight. We have duties that God has given to us, but mostly we do those duties not because they are duties, but because of love. The Bible commands you to be right where you are tonight. Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's an assembly call for tonight at 5 o'clock and you're here. And the Bible says you should be here. Now, I won't embarrass you, but it wouldn't embarrass anyone, I don't think, in this assembly. Put your hand up if you're here because you didn't want to come here. I mean, you read the Bible, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Well, I better be obedient. It's good, if that's what it took, it's good that you're here, and I say that in complete Christian sincerity. I have come to church not quite as bad as I illustrated, but close to it sometimes, and been blessed to the socks. Because God honours obedience. He likes obedience. It's not why we come normally, is it? You normally come and go, church is on Sunday night, you little ripper, let's be there. Now, I didn't say I'm not tired. I didn't say you're not tired. I didn't say I'm not busy. You didn't say you're not busy. I still want to be here. Still want to be here. So we serve him generally. We serve him just because of love, don't we? But if I'm asked to look at all the commandments that are given in Scripture, I mean, it's not a boast. Please don't think it's a boast, but I'm an old man. These things have just been brought into the system. How you reply to somebody, how you behave graciously as Christ did, where you should be, what your standards should be in different. That's all part of your being after you've read and practiced. And I don't feel when I turn gently to somebody in the workplace that's had a bit of a sharp go, with a gentle response, I don't think, what's the Bible say? I must be kind to others. Well, now the Bible's telling me what to do. It becomes part of you. And I'm not feeling, as John tells me, 1 John 5 and verse 3, I'm not feeling, oh, this weight of all these things I've got to do as a Christian. If I just listed them, if you just listed them, even verbally amongst us now, the commands that are given to saints and what we're told to do in this situation, what we're told to do, you say, oh, there's a lot there. Yeah, sure. What's it result in? It results in the joyous life because it keeps fellowship with God and you going strong. It results in the joyous life because the Christian way of life, what the Bible says in Proverbs, if a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. I've experienced that. Probably others in this room have experienced that. Now, listen, please remember, and this is crucial for saints, remember that the book of Proverbs are generalizations. If a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. So that proves that Christ's ways didn't please his Father. Because his enemies weren't at peace with him. They're like parables. That's what they say about parables. Don't make them stand on all 4 feet, you know. But in the general course of life, if a man's ways please the Lord, his enemies are at peace with him. I found it all through my working career. But my ways have got to please God. And I don't set out to please God. Oh, you know, serve him for his blessings. No, I serve him because I love him. Serving because I love him. I told you about the kid that I worked with at CIG there, and then that screaming wet afternoon, I changed his tyre for him. My ways were pleasing God. Love your enemies. Do good to those that harm you. My ways were pleasing God. That's all I'm doing as a Christian. I didn't get out off my bike with the weight of that scripture on me. Now I've got to change Scotty's tyre because God says, oh, how rough's that, you know. I got out joyously thinking, I know what to do in this situation. I've been walking in the light. I've been given a bit more light. I know what to do in this situation. Change his tyre. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. I would have been as embarrassed as Scotty and Blake, you know, me sitting in the car while Blake changed my tyre for me. I would have been as embarrassed as that. But the situation was I had all the rain gear and he didn't. Common sense prevailed, fortunately, but it became a testimony to him that broke that enemy-type relationship between me and him, and we could talk a bit. And we could talk peaceably with each other. And I didn't get the jibes I was getting before then. No, I didn't say, boy, if I change his tie, things might improve for me in the workplace. I didn't say I'll change his tie because the Bible says I've got to love my enemies. It had just become part of life. And we serve him in the way that he's told us to. We walk in the light. And it gives us, in general terms, a very, very good life. That's not why we do it. But it's a result of salvation. It's a result of his wisdom. It's a result of his help. It's a pretty good life being a saint. And I know all about the ups and downs, faith. I know them. But overall, it's a pretty good life because we have Christ, because we've got the fatness of his house coming towards us, because we dwell in the rivers of his pleasure. We've got him. It's wonderful. It is wonderful. All right, then. Look, Psalm 37, just the three things. I've probably gone over time. Look in Psalm 37, just the first five verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shall you dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, and commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God's care for his people. It's right there in front of you, verse 1. No fretfulness. No fretfulness. Fret is to chafe or to worry. It's an older word, isn't it? But it's still legit. To chafe or to worry or to distress oneself with regret or discontent. That's off the Oxford Dictionary this morning. All right? So don't be it. Don't be chafing about these things. Don't worry about these things. Don't distress yourself. Don't have regret or discontent. Walk with the Lord and it all gets covered and we don't have to fret. So fret not yourself. A good reason in the case given in the verse, look in verse 2, because they'll soon be cut down, they'll be gone. You worry so much about these things and next week they're not there. All right then? And then verse 3, trust and obey. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust and obey. I've always said it's not a children's hymn. It's still classed as that in most hymn books. It is not a children's hymn. It's an adult hymn. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. So it's hard to say we're trusting if we're not obeying. Matter of fact, it gets towards the impossible. All right? So trust and obey. And what does that do? It results in physical provision. You'll stay in the land and you'll be fed. And you know the context. This is Israel we're talking about, isn't it? This is this nation that God has chosen. These are the borders he's chosen. He's got them there. He's laid out the conditions before he got them in there. Said, you do that, you're going to get punished. You get punished this way for that sin. You get punished this way for that sin. You keep it up, folks. So just choik out of the land, which he did. And he says, you do this, you'll be blessed. You do this, you'll be blessed. You do this. So they knew all the rules. They knew all the rules. And so God here writing with his rules in mind, unchanged, I am the Lord, I change not. Delight thyself, O Lord, and dwell in the land, and thou verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord and obey him. I'll keep in the land and I'll keep feeding you. But you've got to do it my way. It's conditional, as Israel has found out on a number of occasions. It's conditional. All right, and then verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, this verse is not about our desires. It's a side issue to the Lord. It's not about our desires. It's about us delighting in him. Look in Psalm 145 and verse 19. Psalm 145 and verse 19. He says in verse 19 of Psalm 145, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, that reverential respect, and that brings about obedience and service. He will fulfill the desire of those who reverently fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So verse 5 says, commit your way unto him. Will we do that? Will we do that, folks? Commit our way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, I want to just give you a bit of humour tonight, but it's very much where we are tonight, because the verse I said is not about our desires but it's about our delighting in him. But he does say if we delight in him, he will give us the desires of our heart. Where's Buller? There he is. I'll just check your age, Buller. If I said to you penny farthing, what would you think of? Penny farthing. Yeah, the bike. So if I said to these younger kids, they wouldn't know. Penny farthing, you know, in the hippie era, a lot of people used to smoke things and do crazy things and draw up crazy things. Well, there must have been drugs in that age because some bright spark came out with this idea for a bike and it's got this huge front wheel, and I mean probably up to about there on me, and then it's got this funny thing goes down here, this little tiny back wheel, and they say that's a good way to ride a bike. Well, I mean, it's the dumbest thing that's ever been created. It is just so dumb. You have no idea what it's like. Now, you know the bloke behind the pulpit's a bit wacky. He does have a screw loose. He admitted that tonight before the prayer meeting. I've always wanted to ride a penny farthing. Hey, if man invented it, it's like a horse. You should be able to ride the thing. And that's all. I don't have a wall full of penny farthings. I haven't sort out the history of the penny farthing. I don't have his diagrammic drawings of the penny farthing. I'm not a fanatic. I just always thought, what a stupid idea, but I'd love a crack at it. A desire of my heart. Michelle and I are holidaying in Port Macquarie with Mum and Auntie Evelyn. We went across to Warhope, about 25 mile inland. We've got a place there called Timbertown Historic Village. We went in there, we did this, we did that. We had a lovely time. We walked around the corner after lunch, and here coming down the street was a penny farthing on it, coming towards a bloke in uniform. So that's a civilian on that bike, not one of the staff, because he's not in uniform. And I thought, if that civilian can ride the penny farthing, I can ride the penny farthing. It's my right. No, I'm a Christian. I don't think like that. But I thought, I might have a chance. So I wandered up to the uniform and said, hey, can I have a crack at it? He said, if you're silly enough. I said, yep. Yeah, I'm a candidate. I fulfill the bill. So I mounted this thing and off we went. He said, well, go up the street. Then you turn right. I'm out of their sight then. There's buildings. Turn right. Go around the oval and come back down. I said, you're on. Well, I was on the thing about 30 seconds. No, I didn't fall off. On the thing about 30 seconds, and you realise why they only sold for about 8 months in the market. And then they just, everyone realised how silly they were. Not another soul was going to buy one on the whole planet, you know. There was a bloke rode one right round Australia about 40 years ago. Now, he's got the whole box of screws, as loose, you know. You can't steer them. You can't steer them because when you sit up there in that little seat and that great big wheel, which comes up almost to there, the wheel, when you try and turn it, it runs into your leg. And you can bend your knee a bit on the pedal. You get another degree of steering. Not really good for manoeuvring in tight spaces. You know, it just doesn't happen, folks. It just does not happen. It was a muddy day, so I came back with mud on the inside of my car. And I realised that, fortunately, I've flown a plane and I've done a few things that don't respond instantly. And, you know, the learners, any learned drivers here, you know, that first started and the car went that way and they went that way and they went that way, you know, you think drunk already on their first test, you know. it's overcorrection, isn't it? So I thought, righto. So you've got to look down at the doors there and think, well, I want to go out that right-hand door when you're here and put the 2 degrees on your allowed, and that's all you're allowed, and then by the time you get to the door, you just get out the right-hand side of it. So I staggered around this paddock. I was having fun. And we got round, and then I thought, well, you've got to get off it. You're about 15 foot in the air, you've got to get off it. They've got a little peg down the bottom near the wheel. And if you slide down like a madman and you've got long legs like me, you just get a foot on it and that helps you get off safely, you know. I thought it'd be nice if I could pull that off, you know. I didn't. I tried. He caught the bike. I hit the deck on 2 feet, stayed on my feet. But I thought, and more practice. I would like to get on and have another go dismounting after a ride. So it was just one of those little things. But I said to Michelle, and I said, that is a lifelong ambition. Not a conscious ambition, not on any to-do list, not something I thought about every day of my life or every month of my life or every year of my life, but deep down here somewhere there was this craziness in me that says, have a go on a penny farthing, it'd be quite something. And the Lord fulfills his word. Now, again, we're not trying to serve him for the blessings, but he does keep his word. He does keep his word. And a couple of times in life, things have happened to me unsought that I really want to happen to me. It's the goodness of our God. The goodness of our God. As I say, you offer me something better, I'll quit, but I bet you haven't got a chance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, for fellowship shared this night. We're thankful, Lord, for your great, great goodness, Lord, your abundance of grace and mercy that you continually shed upon us, Lord. And in every way, Lord, for your constant supply for us in life of every need that we have, our emotional needs, our mental needs, our physical needs, Lord, you just supply. And we bless you for it, Lord. We are tested along the way. And what do? We grow a little more like him, Lord, as we lean upon you. We're thankful for the word, Lord, that does give us light and that teaches us how to operate. And we pray, Lord, that we might be students of it. And, Lord, just continue to love you and praise you and speak well of you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen.